Okay, we can just say amen and sing the invitation hymn. The songs that Sam has selected and we've sung are as good a presentation on the importance of studying the Bible as you can get. Did an excellent job. They were certainly some thought-provoking songs, and I'll have occasion to mention two or three of them in the course of our study. I'm not going to preach to you this morning anything new. Now, there are several reasons for that. One, every time I stand up here, I'm preaching from the same material. Two, this audience is well versed in that material. And three, we're discussing the needs that we have from week to week, topics that we need. That doesn't change. The fact that I'm not going to preach to you anything new or novel, however, I have no apologies for that. When Peter wrote his second letter, that was on his heart as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth that is present with you." That well fits this audience on this topic. In chapter 3, he said, "I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." So while that's certainly true of what we're going to study this morning, it's true of lesson after lesson that we present, and yet God has deemed it valuable for us to get together and do what we're doing. You know, people have Bibles and give lip service to the importance of Bibles, and maybe they set them on the shelf, maybe they keep their records of their family in them. In fact, if a home did not have in its walls a Bible, you would think, what is wrong with those people? And yet, in spite of the fact it's given such exoneration, it may be one of the most unused books that people pretend to exalt as important. Not only is the Bible an unused book, it's one of the most misused book. Everything under the sun has been proven, quote unquote, by the Bible. People pretend to read things in the Bible that aren't even there, lifting passages and words out of context. If this book were a book of insignificant topics, maybe it wouldn't be such a big thing. But it's one of the most awe-inspiring books because of the content of its message. Is there another book that comes with the call to respect its authority like this book does? You open its first page, and it says in the beginning, God, our Creator, the Creator of the universe. And when you turn to the next chapter, it says, God commanded the man. And you turn to the next chapter and you see man's sin and the consequences of it. And you get over to the New Testament part of your Bible, and it has the marvelous story, an incredible story, if it weren't true, of God coming to earth to redeem man. A book with such authority and such demand, and yet unused, misused, and very controversial. Debates are held about what the Bible means. If you talk to one of your religious friends about the Bible, it probably will not be very long until you are differing about what this book teaches. Here we are this morning, engaged in an assembly that's going to, we started at 10:30, and you're hoping we'll be out by 11:45 maybe. We'll aim at that anyway, somewhere around there. And a great portion of this assembly is going to be spent reading from this book. We just had a Bible class that started at 9:30 and went to 10:15. You think about this time that we have spent together this morning, how much of it is spent on the Bible. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Until I come, give attention to." And he mentioned three things: reading, exhortation, and teaching. You'll note in your Bible, "public" is not there. It's in italics. That may be what he had in mind. When you teach people, read. That would certainly be true. You'll note the word "scripture" is in italics. But it's pretty clear he wasn't talking about reading novels, ordinary literature. Because in the second letter that he wrote to him in chapter 3, he told them, as a man of God, he was fully equipped with Scripture. All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped. And so he said, give attention to, spend your time in, be devoted to reading, exhortation, that is, from that book you read, teaching what? That book that you read. Look at verse 15. Take pains with these things. Back when I was a young man, I had a really good job with Gulf Oil Refinery. Best job I'd ever had in my life. And although my pay was probably, I don't know what it was, $3 an hour, that was good wages. Good wages. We had bought a home for the first time in our lives. We were comfortable. But I decided to preach the gospel, give my life to preaching. I was preaching then. I decided to give my entire life to preaching with the encouragement of my wife. And so I spent a lot of my time doing this right here. Reading, trying to understand so I can be exhorted and so I can teach others. Why? Why would a person give their life to one book, reading that book, examining that book, trying to understand it thoroughly, and whatever teaching he does, teaching from that book? And the answer's in verse 16. The answer, he says, if you do this, you'll ensure salvation for yourself and those who hear you. There's the answer. There's not another book like this book that can make that promise and, I believe, fulfill that promise. In 2 Timothy, when he wrote him again in chapter 2, verse 15, he said, be diligent. If you're reading the King James, says study. It's the idea of intent, devotion, and focus. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. What kind of a workman, as a gospel preacher doing his work, what kind of a workman does he need to be so he doesn't have to be ashamed of the work he's doing? The answer's in the last part of the verse. Handling accurately the word of truth. And that's why any gospel preacher who understands his work will be devoted to reading and using that to exhort and to teach and take pain with that. That's why this time has been devoted to our study of the Word of God in the 17th chapter, the book of Acts. You see people in the city of Berea commended for an attitude, commended by the Holy Spirit for a noble-minded attitude. What made their attitude one that the Holy Spirit would commend them for it? The answer, verse 11. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word. But that's not all. With great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. That attitude of hunger for the Word of God, that attitude of believing that it has the answers for life, as we sang about, is an attitude the Holy Spirit of God commends. So, I said we're not going to study anything new. And yet, the things we're going to look at hopefully will challenge us to reset ourselves if we're not giving that attention and that devotion to studying the Word of God. I know how it is. I know how it was when I was working a secular job, and how you come in the evening and you're tired, or you want to go see the family, or you've got things to go do. And then there's the weekend, and there's the kids, and the grass needs mowing, and the car needs the oil changed, and this needs that, that needs that, and good intentions get in the way of what we know we need to do, and that is spend some time reading our Bibles and studying them. And then bad habits are formed, and they become the norm instead of the exception. We need to study the Bible to know God. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The opening passages tell us, verse 1, the heavens are declaring or telling the glory of God, and their expanse is revealing or declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. You can lay on the ground and look up at the stars and the clouds, and if you have any kind of rationality, you can begin to see in the stars and the clouds and the sun and the moon and the universe, in the trees and in the flowers, that there has to be some being so great I cannot comprehend His greatness and His majesty and His wisdom and His power. And the created universe shouts out day after day, if we'll but take the time to stop and listen, that there's a God. But you cannot know what that God expects of you, how to live, how to treat your wife or your husband or your neighbor, what your duties are, where you're headed when this life is over. You can't know that by the voice of nature. Look down at verse 7. We sang that song this morning that talked about this role of God's Word, the law of the Lord. So here's the heaven, that's one thing. But then there's the law. And think about the fact when this psalmist wrote this, he did not even have in his possession all of the Bible you possess, did not have the New Testament. And even with what he had, he writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Perfect. There is no other law that reaches that pinnacle to restore a soul, to rescue it from ruin and darkness and deception, that in this book, the law of the Lord is the ultimate in restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. And all the way through he goes, emphasizing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about the gospel. He said, no man knows the spirit of the man, but the spirit of the man, the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. And no one knows the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And he went on to explain that he, as a preacher of the word and a writer of the New Testament letters, had that spirit to direct him. If you want to know God, this is the book. Why should I care about knowing God? Turn to Acts 17. Paul was in the ancient city of Athens. There were a lot of different views about gods, but they didn't know God, the one true living God. And Paul, in verse 23, it's recorded, he said, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And he began to tell them about the one true God. And then in verse 30, he said, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. God overlooks times of ignorance in this text does not mean he said it was okay. It just means there's been a change. In the past, God sent his prophets to his people. There were a few exceptions where the prophets were sent to other nations. But when Christ arose from the dead and commissioned his apostles, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Paul said, I'll preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles. God sent his prophets to preach to every man, everywhere, every gender, every race. He doesn't want people to be ignorant about him. He said, because, verse 31, he has fixed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness, in connection with righteousness, and his plan for righteousness. Through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this audience, your son, your daughter, your little baby, will come to judgment before the Son of God. And where they will spend eternity will be determined by knowing God. That's why I want to study this book. This is the only way I can know about God. I need to read it. I may have learned some things and they got dim. Let me ask you. Most of you who went through high school maybe studied algebra. Can you tell me the formulas now? I kind of got dim. Yeah, right. It fades, doesn't it? Maybe you studied grammar. Can you talk about the rules of grammar you learned back then? No, it kind of gets fuzzy. That may be okay, but we can't afford to get fuzzy about God. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and in verse 8, Paul warned that Jesus is coming back in judgment. He said, on those who do not know God. And he introduces another reason why I need to study the Bible in that verse. And who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to study this book because it's the only way I can know about Jesus and know the truth about Jesus. There's so many false ideas about Jesus Christ besides just absolute ignorance. Look at Mark 1:1. Mark 1:1. Here's a book you hold in your hand, written almost 2,000 years ago. It contains, as it's divided, 16 chapters. What's it about? There it is. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it's about. And when you turn to the very last chapter, and the 16th chapter and the 15th verse, this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, commissions his apostles to preach that gospel to the world and says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned. Believe what? The gospel. I need to study the Bible because that's the only way I'm going to know what the true gospel is. And you know, even in the first century, their gospel was being perverted. You read that in Galatians chapter 1, and you see the debates that took place and the conflicts that took place. Even when Luke introduced his letter, in Luke chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, he said, many have undertaken to compile an account, that is, of the gospel. So what Luke said, I'll tell you what I've done. I've investigated everything carefully, verse 3. And I want Theophilus to give you something where you can know the exact truth. If the Lord is willing, in September we're going to begin studying the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Hopefully it will enhance our not only appreciation for the three books, but whet our appetite to study them more diligently and in a more profitable manner. But it's not for knowledge's sake. It's to know Jesus. And we'll see in our study that by comparing the Synoptic Gospels, it will expand our knowledge of Jesus whom we serve. That's why I need to take advantage of Bible classes like that one and like the one we're studying right now in Calvinism. Because false ideas about the sovereignty of God are being advanced. And Sam is showing how that is wrong. False ideas about who Jesus died for is being advanced. And Sam is showing where that is wrong. That's why I need to study the Bible. In Colossians chapter 1, I think it would be safe to say that you're here this morning because you have an interest not only in Jesus Christ, but in living a life that He's pleased with. And Colossians chapter 1 talks about that very thing in verse 10. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. What's your plan for accomplishing that? Say, I pray. That's great. You ought to pray. This very letter, Paul talked about him praying. In fact, you'll see back in verse 9, he prayed. Say, I make friends of Christians. That's good. That'll help. But what does he say right here? What does he pray for that will help accomplish this goal? Look, he said, to ask that you be filled, verse 9, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. You simply can't separate the goal of walking worthy of the Lord apart from feeding on His Word, learning more about His glory and His will and His nature and what He expects and what He disapproves. So it's grand and glorious. I love Jesus and I want to serve Jesus, but what's your plan? That's why I need to study the Bible. And so we sang the song, didn't we? More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. How are you going to know more about Jesus and His will for us apart from immersing ourselves, feeding upon, reading and reading again the Word of God? I don't know if Wally will get to teach his religious history class or not. It's a good study. But if he does, he will talk about the fact how men after the first century went into ignorance. And there was apostasy. There was even a period that in history we call the Dark Ages, when men were ignorant of God and His will. One of the reasons being is they didn't have availability to this book. The book began to be translated into the common people's language and men began to read it. And the light began to dawn on men like Martin W. Stone and Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell and Jacob Creath and Tolbert Fanning and others. And it began to bring them out of the era of I'm born depraved, totally depraved. Brought them out of the era that there's only certain elect for salvation and that all you have to do is believe to be saved. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, I am indebted to men like that. I don't know where we'd be if someone back in the centuries hadn't translated the Bible into our language. I thank God daily in my prayers that I have the Bible in my language. And by God's grace, I was given an education and the ability to read it and understand it, because that is the way that we can be rescued out of the ignorance and darkness that's in the world. History testifies to that. Men might have wanted to serve God, but without the Bible, you know what happens. In Jeremiah said, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks the direct step. Jeremiah 10:23. The proverb writer made the axiomatic statement. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends of it are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. John warned in the first century. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. And so, remember that verse we read in Acts 17 a while ago? These people with this noble attitude, and they heard the Apostle Paul preach, and then it says they examined the Scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. Do you know what the first word of the next verse is? Go look at it, Acts 17:12. Acts 17:12. What is it? Therefore, what? Many of them believed. In churches of Christ, for over 100 years now, I guess, people have heard the gospel plan of salvation, oftentimes at the end of a lesson, nearly every lesson. You want to be saved, you've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, you've got to be baptized. I'm glad I was brought up being taught that. That's the truth. But I'm glad there are men who got their Bibles out and read them and examined the Scriptures daily and found out that was the truth. And I'm glad I was privileged to sit at their feet. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. You know, there's a little show on television. I don't watch many things, but this one kind of captured my attention. My wife and I, we record it and watch it at night, maybe when I'm through in the office or something. It's called Jay Leno's Garage. I don't know if Jay Leno would know about that there is a book of Acts in the Bible. I don't know if he would or not. But if you want to know something about cars, he can tell you about cars. Cars I didn't even know existed. Why? Because he's interested in it. And he spends time in it. And obviously for the show, he probably practices. He's a car buff. You take a guy that don't know anything about the Bible but likes to fish and spends time fishing, he can tell you what kind of lures to use and where to get the bait, where the fishing holes may be and what to do. Why? Because he's interested in it. He devotes himself to it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer's trying to explain the high priesthood of Jesus. Somehow he knows and senses that this audience that he's writing to is having difficulty with what he's writing. And so he said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Not everybody is equipped to teach right from the pulpit or maybe even a Bible class in the back. He's making an analogy that as long as you have been Christians, there's more expected of you. You should have grown by now. And he goes on to point out that you're still feeding on the milk. You choke on the meat. What about you? What about me? How long have you been a Christian? 5 months? 5 years? 25 years. I need to study the Bible so that with whatever ability I have and whatever opportunity I have, I can teach. You say, well, I'll never be a preacher. Nobody's talking about being a preacher behind a pulpit, but there are opportunities to teach. Look over at Titus chapter 2. When Titus is to teach the older men on the island of Crete, he said they're to be sensible, sound in faith. Could older men ever teach younger men without getting behind maybe a pulpit? Look at the next verse. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Verse 4, so they may encourage or train the young women. All across this land, there are not older women to train young women in the Bible because they are older women who spent all their lifetime in secular pursuits, don't know how to use their Bibles. To talk to young women about the duties of wife, being a wife and a mother. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Look, folks, I've said this before, I'll say it again. It is not the purpose of the local church to train our children. I'm not opposed to having the Bible classes we have in the back. I am afraid it's become the cart pulling the horse. That's the one thing people look for. Do we have good Bible classes for the kids? Instead of, I'm a Christian, I'm a saint, I need to grow. Is this a place I can grow and be prepared to teach my kids? Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I don't know if the early churches had classes for children or not. But I do know it was fathers' obligation to teach. I need to study the Bible so I can teach. You know, if you're on a football team, you want to make a touchdown. If you're on a baseball team, you want to hit a home run. So maybe you go to the batting cages early and work on your swing. If you're a basketball player, you want to be the high point man. So you do free throw after free throw after free throw and just try to get to where you can hit that basket. But we join the Lord's team and we don't even have time to practice. Turn to 1 Peter 3. You live like these readers did in a world of unbelief, people who mock your faith. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. He's not saying you have to be able to answer every single Bible question you might ever be asked. But we need to be prepared to give a sensible, rational reason why I choose to be a Christian. I choose to live as a Christian. I choose not to engage in these other things because Christ is my Lord. And let me tell you who he is and why I've made this choice. I need to study the Bible so I can give answer as to why I've made this choice to give my life to Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Do you think... Let me ask it this way. Are you a Calvinist? Do you believe once baptized, always saved? So, don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe that, then you know that though once baptized, you can fall away. Once full of zeal, you can become uninterested. Once zealous, you can become lethargic. Hebrews chapter 3:12. Therefore, brethren, take care, brethren, there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day by day. I need to study the Bible to know myself. Where am I? What am I doing? To be able to accept, to be able to evaluate where I'm at and let the light of God's truth penetrate into my heart and life and expose what needs to be exposed and encourage me and where I need to be encouraged. I need that because I can drift. I can fall away. One of the ways, of course, I can get that is by my interaction with other brethren. That's what he talks about here. One of the ways to do that is what we're doing right now. Not the only way, but it is a way. In James chapter 1, you know, you don't even have to turn there. You know what he likens the Word of God to, don't you? A mirror. You look in it. And you see what kind of person you are. But does it change anything? That's the question. John 12:48. Jesus gives a good reason for me taking the time to study the Gospels and the epistles that his apostles were and prophets were empowered to write. Because he says, he rejects me and does not receive my sayings as the one who judges him, as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. your friends say, you're a good guy. Maybe your heart says, I'm a good guy. Your brethren pat you on the back. But when you stand before Jesus on the last day, this is the judgment standard. My word will judge him in the last day. Look at Romans 2. We look at Romans and we say it's a wonderful book about salvation by grace, and it is. But look at chapter 2, verse 16. He said, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. The gospel talks about judgment. The gospel, the good news. Yes, because men need to know about judgment and be ready for judgment. Go back to the book of Psalms. We bring our lesson to a close. Look at Psalm, first chapter 1. And look at verse 1. How blessed. Spiritually prosperous and rich is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. And we say, amen, that's me, I got it. But read the next verse. But he delighteth in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What will that do for him? It'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And the 119th Psalm, a very unusual Psalm. If you look at that Psalm all the way to the end of it, you'll see it has 176 verses. Every single one, except for 5, talk about the Word of God. Can you imagine that? Writing a song with 176 verses and 171 of them talk about the same thing, the Word of God, at that song. Why did this writer write so much about the Word of God? Well, he tells you as you start reading verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. We sang about it a while ago, and he writes about it here in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to his word. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. And one of my favorite passages in the whole psalm, maybe because I heard it from the time I was a child as my father got us together and we knelt down to pray. And he would talk about this very verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. They didn't have the gospel. We do. We have so much more. How much more should we be reading and studying the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? How much more should we appreciate what we've got in our hands, the truth that sets man free? How much more should we want to be drinking of the living water and eating of the bread of life? How much more should we be challenged to search the unsearchable riches of Christ? How much more should we immerse ourselves in the book that will purify our souls and guide our steps and prepare us to meet God unashamed? How can you be sure you can meet God unashamed? Well, you're getting ready to sing about it. Pick up your songbooks. There's the answer. Song we're going to sing. Standing on the promises. What promises? The ones in the book. Are you standing on them? If you are, great. I hope it'll be a challenge for all of us to get to know those promises better and root them deep in our hearts. But if we can assist you in some way in taking your stand on those promises, won't you come as we stand in